want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Experiencing Renewal and Restoration. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
I believe this is a time, it is a time where God wants to bring renewal and restoration. So let's look at Psalm chapter 42. And this is a psalm that maybe is a pretty beloved psalm for a lot of people, but it may be one that maybe you're familiar with. But it says, starting in verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Another translation says, longs. Verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I think that kind of mindset, I remember the Apostle Paul talking about, he said, no, I'm torn between the two, to go be with God or to be here with you. I know that I would love to go be with God, but I know that there's work to do here, right? And that's kind of the mindset here, is that God, I long to be with you. He says, when can I go and meet with you? And so, of course, how many of you know we don't have to die and go to heaven to meet with him? He's made himself available when Jesus died and God reached down and ripped that veil, that dividing veil from the top to the bottom. God was welcoming us to meet with him at any time, any place. And David goes on, or the psalmist goes on and says, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This psalm and many of the psalms that David, Psalm 103, where he talks about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It shows the difference between the soul and the spirit. You know, there's still a lot of people who don't understand that we're a three-part being, that we live in this body, we have a soul, but we are a spirit, and the spirit is the real us. And so David here is talking about his soul, and he says, why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And he's literally speaking to his soul, I believe led by the Spirit. And I believe these words are led by the Spirit because they actually literally became scripture. So his spirit is rising up and he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? See, David's going back and forth, back and forth. It's kind of like you can see the struggle between the soul and the spirit, back and forth. Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And he says it again, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So as we're heading toward, and I believe heading very quickly, I mean, I don't know when, but very quickly toward the last days, there is a weariness that can set in on the body of Christ. I think what we have gotten a taste of here in the last couple of years, honestly, is just a small taste of what this world will be like. COVID-19 is not the last pandemic. okay, to be released. You know, the Hurricane Laura and Delta and Ida and was not the last hurricanes to come on the shores of the United States of America. You know, Putin, and, you know, as the leader of Russia, is not going to be the last dictator who attacks another country and causes war. You know, gas prices, this won't be the last time that they go up, and food shortages and all that kind of stuff. Understand, we've just had a little bit of taste of what is, we know, according to the scripture, going to come. But the truth of the matter is, we've been warned in the Word about all this stuff, but the truth of the matter is that we better learn to not depend on ourselves and our own strength and our own understanding, because if we do, we are going to grow weary and we are going to want to quit. So people can grow weary of doing well. In fact, the scripture tells us, it warns us in Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "Let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Why did he put that in the scripture? Because he knew, I believe by the Spirit of God, that things would not always be easy, but it'll be worth it if you keep going, if you keep pressing through, if you keep doing well, even when you don't feel like doing well. Amen? And so it says, if we faint not. So those who we never thought would ever wear out could start laying down their swords. I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it many times over the years. Some of those that I thought were the strongest spiritually, who gave up, who quit, who stopped fighting. It's always heartbreaking. Always. Those who had so much potential and they just threw their potential away. But the truth of the matter is, there's a battle raging. How many of you know that? You sense that? You know, there is a battle raging. And some of those battles can be seen with the physical eyes. They may be battles in our homes, maybe battles at work, various kinds of battles in our lives. But there are many who are engaged in a spiritual battle. The other day, I kind of went through something, kind of walked through something, and I recognized this thing. It used to knock my socks off when this would happen, but I would feel blindsided by the enemy and almost be thrown into a confusion, and the enemy would just immediately begin to attack me in the emotions and just, you know, attack my worthiness in the Lord and that kind of thing. Okay. But over the years, you know, and you're going to go through that. Everybody, if you're doing anything for God, you can expect that to come from time to time. But over the years, because I've dealt with that so many times, I thank God this time immediately when I recognized those are not God thoughts. That didn't come from God. And I did exactly what the scripture says. I took those thoughts captive to the obedience of God, the obedience of Christ. And so, you know, it was no big deal. But I could have very easily, had I not known to do that, literally just fallen into a deep depression. It was a very heavy thing that was trying to come upon me, and I recognized it as a spiritual attack. I remember the first time that happened to me, I was actually in Oklahoma, and man, I'm telling you, this thing hit me so hard. I was driving, and it hit me so hard. And it was just, I had never experienced anything like that, to where it was, I felt kind of like what David was saying a while ago, God, it'd be nice if you go ahead and kill me right now. I mean, I was in such torment in that moment, and I didn't understand it. It was so much confusion. It was so much, but we were breaking some ground. We were doing some things. Some kids were getting saved. We were youth pastoring at the time, and God was doing some wonderful stuff. Well, anytime you do something for God, you can understand the enemy doesn't like it, and he's going to try to do his thing. I went to the pastor I was serving under, and immediately he said, "What is wrong? Something's wrong. What's going on?" And I told him, and he prayed for me right there, and he spoke to me, and he said, "Don't you dare listen to what the enemy's telling you. This is a spiritual attack, and you better understand this won't be the last one. Don't you bow to that thing." And so I began to learn right then how to deal with it. So those battles are very, very real. Listen, if a person is not plugged into the right source, the casualties will be high. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so understand, we are in a spiritual battle. The enemy is doing everything he can, in case we hadn't noticed, he's doing everything he can to stop God's church and God's people from going forward. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. COVID is not just about some disease that got released in a lab in China. COVID is a demonic strategy to shut down the church. It always was about trying to shut down the church. It wasn't our government official strategy. It wasn't Bill Gates' strategy or Fauci or anything. It was a demonic strategy to shut down the church. Now, there were people that were kind of going along with him, I think maybe even intending good, but were deceived. But the truth of the matter is, he doesn't want missionaries traveling around the world, and he doesn't want church people meeting. He wants to isolate, because the place of isolation is the place the enemy can bring destruction. So about 20 years ago, there was a report that came out from the Barna Research Group. They do a lot of research about the church. And that group 20 years ago said that the church was really beginning to stagnate. That was the word they used. That the church was really beginning to stagnate, not just in numbers, but in belief, in the belief of basic biblical truths. The church was beginning to stagnate. I don't know what those statistics are today, but I heard something the other day about, and this is hard to believe, but something the other day about, that there are more kids growing up in churches of any kind, Christian churches. There are more kids who believe that the Bible is not the inspired word of God than those who do believe it. There are more kids today who believe that sexual immorality is no big deal to God, that, you know, they can pretty much do whatever they want and it doesn't matter. And so, there, I mean, it's really a sad thing. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about kids growing up in church. And so I know I'm painting a pretty dismal picture right there talking about that, but some of you who are sitting here tonight, maybe you've been under attack, and you know what I'm talking about when I talk about spiritual attacks. But I do have good news. There's always good news. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, you know the scripture. No weapon forged. Now, the King James says formed, but the better translation of that word is forged, like a sword or a weapon that's being heated and forged and hardened. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Now, how are you going to refute every tongue that accuses you? Now, I don't believe this is necessarily talking about, at least in our case, it's not necessarily talking about just people who talk bad about us, and I'm going to argue with them. This is talking about those things that, of course, are demonically inspired, whether they come out of another person's mouth or whether it's just the demonic forces talking to you, you will refute those things. Now, understand, who's going to refute them? You're going to refute them. How do you refute them? You know what God says, and you say, that doesn't come from God. This is what God said. Amen? This is what God said about me. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Well, how do you make it in the middle of the battle? How do we keep standing? There's some truths that I believe we need to know in order to make it through those times in our lives when we feel overwhelmed and dry and lifeless, and we just want to lay our sword down. So let me tell you, God's got the remedy for you. He's got the remedy for me. If you get battle weary and worn, He's got the remedy. If you're tired and frustrated, take these truths today that we're going to talk about and put them into practice in your life. Now, I want to tell you, the things that I'm going to talk about tonight are not like life-shattering, you know, new revelation that you've never heard. I'm pretty sure you kind of already know these principles, but we're just going to solidify this tonight. If you'll do this, you'll find yourself being renewed and restored by God. Now, number one is simply this, intentionally, and we're going to use this word intentionally, because a Christian life is an intentional life. Intentionally return to a life of true worship of God. how many of you would agree with me that the church, and I'm talking about the church in general, not just this church, but the church needs to return to a life of true worship of God? There's a lot of stuff out there that's called worship that really isn't worship. God chastened, or he brought correction is another way to say it, to his people, Israel, 70 years in Babylon before they had repeatedly and persistently rejected his rule over their lives. When that period of chastening or correcting ended and the Lord set out to reestablish his covenant people in the land that he had promised them, he didn't begin by restoring and renewing their political establishment. He didn't begin by restoring and renewing their economy. He didn't begin by restoring and renewing the education system and housing and transportation. God restored and renewed the worship of his people. And by doing that, understand that was the first stage and is always the first stage of a renewing of a strong nation. This nation itself was based on and founded on that very principle. People who wanted to worship God, they weren't faultless people, but they were people who wanted to truly worship God out from under the grip of a dictator that said, you have to worship God this way. And so this is how this country was formed. This is how this country was started. And so again, God was doing the same thing with his people then. He restored and renewed the worship of his people as the first stage of reestablishing them as a nation. I believe in order for us to truly be reestablished as the nation that God wants us to be, it's going to happen only when true worship is reestablished. So whenever you feel like your life is effective or stale, whenever you have, you know, experienced the chastening or the correction of the Lord, and can I say this? Thank God for his chastening and correction. You know, I used to feel sorry for myself when I'd get corrected by God, just like kids do. But the truth of the matter is, correcting is a good thing. It keeps you from going the wrong way. You know, when I turn that GPS on and I'm trying to get somewhere that I don't know how to get, and I listen to it, and if I miss a road, that thing's going to correct me. I'm thankful for the correction because I don't want to be lost. Whenever we want to reach to a greater level of intimacy with God, the first priority must be rebuilding or strengthening our worship of the living God. And y'all have heard me say it many times, but many times we totally misunderstand worship. And we think that worship is, you know, me coming and just enjoying this utopia type of feeling, this euphoric feeling when the praise and worship team is singing their songs. And that is worship. And that's only a very small part of worship. So our worship is really allowing God to take his rightful place in our lives. So when we want to reach a greater level of intimacy, worship, true worship, has to really be established in our lives. So the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling and his base of operation in the hearts that are given to true worship. And as I've said, again, many times before, so often our focus can be on us when we come to church instead of focusing on God. Sometimes and you may have done this, I'm not picking on you if you've said this, because I know people are just saying this to, I don't know, say it. But be careful about saying things about, yeah, I got to go to church and get my worship on. No, you better have your worship on long before you get to church. We're coming to worship together, but the worship ain't about you. The worship is about him. And so when we're focused on ourselves, that means we're out of focus with God. And so how do we get back to the heart of worship? Well, number one, we're going to give you a couple subpoints here. True worship always starts with an altar. When we look through the scripture, the definition of worship in the Old Testament was all about the altar. And I've said many times, what is the altar? We call this the altar area. What do we call it? We call that an altar bench. Why is that? Because this is the place where things come to die and life rises, where the old is taken down and the new is risen. The altar was the place where sacrifice was made. So for us, the sacrifice we make, really the thing that has to be killed, is our own selfish ambition, our own self-will. Those things have to be killed. There is no such thing as true worship in the life of a person who just lives a selfish life, who makes life all about them. That's not true worship. And they may be able to sing, and they may raise their hands, and they may be the loudest one in church, but the worship isn't genuine. The worship isn't real if they have not put their life on the altar. So when Ezra returned to Jerusalem, if you remember that account, the walls were still in ruin, and the temple area had not been cleaned up or prepared to celebrate the feast days, which were all part of their worship as well. But the first step that they took was rebuilding in their community, was rebuilding the altar. That was step number one. Whenever you get off track spiritually, the first thing you need to do is rebuild an altar. Always rebuild the altar, because you can't really go any further than that until you do that. Whenever you get off track spiritually, that's the first thing. The altar represents true worship in our lives. It's accepting God's right to be on the throne of our lives. That is what worship really is. If I could define worship and put it in one phrase, worship is allowing God, through the sacrifice of our own self-will, it's allowing God to be in the place in our life that He really deserves to be. And that's on the throne. When I get back on the throne, I'm no longer worshiping God. I'm worshiping me. So, you know, many have taken the altar of God out of our churches and ultimately our lives and replaced it with all sorts of entertainment and amusements. And there are people who almost, they'll lose their mind if they miss their favorite sports team, but they couldn't care less if they miss church. See, people don't mind going to church in our modern day. People won't mind going to church as long as they don't have something else they wanted to do. Now, of course, this is for them people that are going to hear this on the radio, because y'all here, y'all the Wednesday Warriors. So I'm not talking about building a stone thing, by the way, when we talk about an altar, building some stone thing somewhere in your house or whatever. Sometimes people talk about a prayer closet, and I don't have a problem if you have a room designated that you can go into your house and pray, but the prayer closet better be beyond that little closet. Y'all hear me? The prayer closet's something you walk in all the time. I teach it that way. It's 24/7 open communication with God. Most of it should be listening to what He's saying, not just telling Him what we want to say. So I'm talking about having God in charge in your life and in your home. You know, we can talk all we want about going to church on Sunday morning, but if what we're receiving in church isn't being lived out in our homes and on the jobs and wherever else we are, we're in serious trouble. The filth of this world, understand, will zap the spiritual life out of your life. You know, that's why, although I know it wasn't popular with some people who know me and, you know, people I have relationship with, I have to be vocal about stuff like Mardi Gras and Halloween and all that kind of stuff, because it is filth. And it's just, I've seen it zap, literally zap people. I've seen people literally backslide getting involved with that stuff. And that's just, you know, just a couple of things. But I mean, the world has plenty of filth to offer us. And if we lean to our own understanding, we will rationalize why it's okay for us to partake of it. And we're just taking a poison pill. As Cindy says it, sometimes, how much, just exactly how much strychnine do you want in your glass of water? Some people say, oh, well, I'm just doing this, or it's just a little of this, or that. Yeah, well, how much strychnine do you want? You know, it don't take a lot. So if we want to get back to the heart of worship, if we want to walk in restoration and newness of life, this renewal like we're talking about tonight, then we're going to have to say no to the filth of the world. And listen, I was on the phone with Pastor Holton, but he was telling me, it was just a little snippet, he said. He said, you know, he was talking about idolatry. He said, so many people, they have idols in their life, and they don't think anything of it. Talking about church people. I said, yes, sir, I understand that. He said, you know, he said, there was a show on TV, and he's, you know, got to remember, he's in his 90s, and this is kind of the way he was putting it. He said, they had this show on TV. They literally called it American Idol. He said, I wouldn't even watch that. I don't want no idols in my life. There's only one God in my life. But yet there were many, even Christians, who wanted to be the next American Idol. You know, when you hear it coming from somebody like that, that has such a pure heart about those things, he says, why would anybody want to be involved in something that literally calls itself American Idol? The truth of the matter is idolatry is so common now, even within the Church of America, that people don't recognize it even when it's right in their face. Going to have to say no to the filth of the world. Start spending quality time with the Lord. And we wonder, listen, we wonder why our children are going wild. We wonder why so many of our children just, you know, I mean, they just, their faith is just so weak, they seem to be going out of control. You know, we try to blame it. Here's the problem with the church. We try to blame it on the government because we said, well, the government took prayer out of school. Well, but the government didn't take prayer out of your home. You know, Governor Edwin Edwards, he was slick. He could lie to you with a smile on his face and make you like it. I mean, he was something else. He's the one responsible for getting all the casinos and the gambling started here in the state. He was not the most moral person to ever walk the earth, but he said what I just said a while ago. I heard him say that one time at a rally. It was a big prayer rally. You know, and they were talking about, we got to get prayer back in the schools. And Governor Edwin Edwards stood in front of this big group of Christians, and he said, you know, it don't do any good to have prayer in school if you're not going to pray in your own home with your kids. I thought, wow, I hadn't even heard a preacher say that at that point. You could have heard a pin drop after he said that, because it was the truth. So it's not so much because American government has taken God out of the classroom. It's because many Americans have taken God out of their homes. And people will not find the peace and joy that they're looking for until they build an altar of worship back in their daily lives. There are so many people, including believers, that the enemy has bound up. And you can see it on their faces and you can hear it in their words. But I'm here to share with you tonight because I believe that a true worshiper, if you'll be a true worshiper, like we're talking about, build that altar back in your life. If it's not there currently, you will find true freedom. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When you take that sentence, that phrase that the Apostle Paul says there at face value, because we can very easily just read over something and totally miss it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, right? The big S, the Holy Spirit, wherever He is, there is freedom. That means if there is any bondage in my life whatsoever, it's because the Holy Spirit has not been welcomed into that part of my life. Because wherever He is, there is freedom. And so there's no excuse for any Christian anywhere to be bound by something, and I've said this before, and ever say, well, I just can't help it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And you need to rebuke it, and you need to say what God says. So if you want to find freedom and liberty in your life, build that altar of true worship. Not only does true worship begin with an altar, but true worship requires a surrendered will. I kind of talked about this just a while ago. I don't like to use the word commitment so much. I've said this before, but I really rather the word surrender. But you have to determine that you're going to be a worshiper. You have to surrender your will to Him, and that's the only way you can really be a true worshiper. True worship is not governed by a feeling. True worship is the reverent response and acknowledgement of who God is. You don't need goosebumps to worship God. Can I get an amen? You don't need someone to pump you up and to prime you up to worship God. You already got everything you need. You got you. You don't need anybody else to worship God. You only need you. And you got to do like David said, I don't care, soul, what you're feeling or what you're experiencing right now. You're going to worship God. You're going to praise Him. You're going to bless Him because He's worthy. I don't need a crowd to worship God. I just need me. I got to thinking about this the other day too. You know, where the scripture talks about where two or more gathered in His name, I'm there in the midst. Well, of course, you know, we understand that God wants us to have corporate worship. But in a sense, I got my body, I got my soul, and I got my spirit. So if nobody else is coming around with me, there's at least three right there that can gather in His presence. Amen. So God doesn't just want to show up here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He wants to show up in your bedroom. He wants to show up at the kitchen sink. He wants to show up at the dinner table. He wants to show up in your living room. When tough times come and situations happen that we don't understand, we shouldn't panic. We should praise. Sometimes I got to tell myself that. We shouldn't worry. We should worship. Amen. Sometimes I got to tell myself that. Every time you begin to worship the Lord, you are opening the door for His visitation in your life. And when, like the old song, we used to sing it here. We hadn't sung it in a long time. When the praise goes up, the glory comes down. The second step for us to experience the renewal and restoration that God wants to give us is this. And this is the second main point. Intentionally determined to live a life of true trust in God. Now, I don't have to tell you that it gets wearisome when you have to constantly fight battles. I talk to people pretty often who say, man, I'm just so tired. So tired of dealing with this, right? I don't have to tell you. It gets wearisome. Again, the scripture warned us that it would be. So how many of you know tonight that the enemy is relentless? He don't care if you're tired or frustrated. It thrills him. He's just trying to get you to quit. You may have believed until your believer feels worn out. You may have confessed the word until your confessor feels worn out. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, man, I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and this thing hadn't changed. And I'm just so worn out. I don't even want to pray anymore. I say, yeah, you're praying, but are you really praying? Are you listening to anything that God's trying to tell you? I say, you don't even go to church. You don't do much of what God has instructed you to do, but you're praying Him to fix this thing and fix this thing. And He's not doing it your way, so you're going to show Him by not going to church and, you know, and not doing what He's asked us to do, and then you're going to complain? So listen to what the Lord said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And so the reason we get so weary is we try to fight battles by ourselves. Now, we may be asking God to fight the battle for us, but then we're still trying to make it happen by ourselves the way we want it to happen. Sometimes, and I've had to learn this, sometimes God says charge ahead, but then sometimes God says step back. And when you charge ahead when you were supposed to step back, you're about to get a thrashing. And when you step back when you were supposed to charge ahead, you're going to allow the enemy now to advance on you. So we got to know what God is saying to do. In this particular situation, He says, hey, the battle's not yours, the battle is God's. And, you know, pretty much saying, just follow my instruction and watch what happens. First thing that the Lord told Jehoshaphat was this, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The King James Version puts it this way, the great multitude. Kind of gives you a little bit bigger picture of what he was against. In other words, don't worry because of the size of your problem. He had a big problem. How many know it's easy to trust God for the little problems? What I mean by the little problems? Well, the little problems are, those are the ones that if God don't come through, you could probably take care of it yourself, right? If it's small enough that you think you can handle, just in case, maybe God's mad at you that week and he don't want to do it. You did something to make him mad or whatever, you know, your mind will tell you those kind of things. Then there's those problems that maybe you've had these problems before and you say, I faced this giant before and God's already brought you through them before, and you know he'll bring you through again. It's David saying, you know, hey, I already had to deal with a lion and a bear, and this giant's going to come down the same way, right? There are those, and we can kind of act in faith, you know, because we know that we've seen God do it before. But then there are those problems that we've never had before, never gone this way before. This is unfamiliar ground to me. I don't know what to do. I don't have a clue what to do. And they seem so big and they seem so overwhelming that you don't know how God is going to do it. And you know God's the only one who can do it, but you have no idea how he's going to do this. We've had that many, many times in our lives. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And all I can do is step back and say, well, God, I don't know how in the world you're going to do it. But I'll trust you. I'll trust your word. And then in trusting, understand that many times instructions will come and God says, well, you go do this. And as I've taught many times, it may not make a lick of sense, but you go do what he said to do. And that's going to unlock a door. That's going to open something up that would not have been opened up to you otherwise. God may put you in a place with a specific person that he wants you to meet that's going to have a key to unlock part of your destiny. And so it's not up to us to worry about how God's going to do it. All we have to do is know that God is absolutely bigger than our problems. There's an old song that says, he's bigger than all our problems. He's bigger than all our fears. He's bigger than any mountain that you can or cannot see. There's never been a problem so big that God couldn't handle it. And there's never been a devil so powerful that he could stop God from working it out. Now, you might be saying tonight, well, God hasn't answered my prayer yet. Well, there's some of mine that I haven't seen completely come to fruition yet. But my advice to you is this. Whatever you do, keep on trusting. Keep trusting that what God has said, he will perform. Now, we have to cooperate with him. We got to do it his way. But keep on trusting. Keep on believing. You know, sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord. So sometimes there is a timing issue. But it's not because, well, you know, you've been a bad boy, so no, you're in time out for right now. Many times God is lining things up on a global scale just to take care of your issue. It's amazing to me how he does that. But you have to understand, God has called us to trust him. And sometimes there is a waiting period, but it's very important to understand that waiting on the Lord doesn't just mean sit around doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord means I hear what his instructions are and I get busy doing it. Waiting on the Lord is this. I'll say it this way. Waiting on the Lord is simply doing the last thing, keeping on doing the last thing he told you to do while he's doing his thing. Here's another picture. It's going up to the top of Mount Moriah, obeying God, doing what he said, while God, unbeknownst to you, is bringing the ram up the other side, the solution to your problem. They that wait upon the Lord shall, everybody say shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Not they might, they shall. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, I'm here to share with you tonight that God wants to restore, he wants to renew, and he wants to strengthen your life. Can anybody believe that? So look at the next part of that verse. It says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's easy to trust God when everything's going our way. It's easy to shout hallelujah and praise the Lord and everything when everything is going our way. But what if it's not going our way? What do? Again, you just keep trusting him. It's that simple. You may think that's an oversimplified thing to say, but you just keep trusting him. You know, I can be stubborn about a lot of things. You can ask my wife. There are times I can be very stubborn. I just need to make sure I'm being stubborn about the right thing. And if I'm going to be stubborn about anything, I need to be stubborn about trusting God no matter what my eyes see. Amen. Trusting that his word cannot fail. It's a simple thing. Now, I'm not saying it's simple to do, but it is a simple thing. So it's just like love, and this is important to understand. Trust is just like love. Trusting God is just like love. It is a choice. Trust is not a feeling. All your feelings may scream at you and say you don't trust God, but trust is a choice. Love is a choice. All of your feelings may say you don't love that person anymore. I fell out of love with them. I don't love them anymore because they did this. Love is a choice. And if people really understood that, there would be a whole lot less, you know, families being torn up and that kind of thing. And so, but in the same way, trust is a choice. I'm going to choose to trust even when everything natural and all my natural thinking says I can't trust right now. But I'm going to choose. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to him. The King James says acknowledge him. But I love this rendition, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Submit to him. Now, the third step for us to experience renewal and restoration is this. Again, we're talking about things intentional. Intentionally seek to live a life that truly pleases God. Now, let me give you several scriptures on that. I've used some of these here recently, but Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, and find out what pleases God. Nobody has the excuse to say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Our job is to find out. The reason most people have no idea what God wants them to do is because they really don't want to know what God wants them to do, because it may go against what they want to do. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I used that scripture a while back when I was talking about the fact that we have all received a calling. If you know Christ, if you're a Christian, you are called. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's our responsibility. How many of you know nobody can make me conduct myself anyway? Only I can do that. And the apostle is telling us, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, we live in a culture, American church culture, that excuses sin all the time and says, well, you know, we're all just sinners saved by grace, or some other dumb excuse. So we say, well, you know, none of us are perfect. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Yet the scripture tells us, be perfect as I am perfect. Man, we are kings of the loopholes. We are always trying to find some kind of loophole so we can do what we really want to do. Why? Because our life, we're not living in a way like the Apostle Paul said, where he said, my life is not my own. That's not true for most in the American church. Their life is their own, and that's the problem. Now, I'm not saying that that's the case about y'all, but I'm just saying that that is a huge problem in the church. Now, if that is your problem, I got an easy word for you. It's repent, right? Now, let me give you another scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was exaggerating when he said that. It is possible to live our life in a way that is pleasing to him in every way. Well, what way is that? When we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to take over and to lead our life, we will please him. I've said this many times, but you cannot make a bad decision. You cannot go wrong if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you are more than likely going to make a bad decision and you're going to go wrong. And he goes on to say, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So he's tying in here what we're talking about when you're weary, when you're tired. He's saying that the key to this is live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, because as you're doing that, fruit will grow in your life that is going to strengthen you to the point to where now you're experiencing his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's not something that comes natural. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So hear what I'm saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying, and he's talking about as an apostle and someone who is a leader in the church, he says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Well, how does a father deal with his own children? Well, the scripture tells us that God disciplines those he calls sons, right? So in other words, what he's saying is that we want to encourage you, we want to comfort you, but we also want to urge you to live lives worthy of God. In other words, we're not going to forget to let you know that holiness is something that God expects from us. And holiness is nothing more than doing it his way instead of our way. Amen? And so when he's talking about urging you to live lives worthy of God, there's some correction involved in that. That means when we're not doing that, somebody needs to tell us something. Because he calls you into his kingdom and glory. So intentionally return to a life of true worship of God. Intentionally determine to live a life of true trust in God. And intentionally seek to live a life that truly pleases God. I had someone tell me the other day, I talked about this in the men's Bible study, in fact. You know, I've said often, I understand that this church, although it could be for anybody and everybody, not anybody and everybody's going to come here. They're not. Because they're not going to listen to things that are said here because they do not want to be corrected. They do not want to live a life worthy of the Lord and find out what pleases God. They want to do what they want to do and feel good about themselves that they went to church somewhere. And then they can go party and Mardi Gras and everything else, outside and live however they're shacked up and jacked up and lacked up and all that stuff. They can go do all that stuff and not feel bad about themselves because ultimately they just want to feel good about themselves. And they're not willing to let God take the wrecking ball to their life and give them a brand new life. They still want to stay firmly in control. And so this guy said, I found this out through someone else, that he used to come to church here, and it was another friend of mine, and we were talking together, and he goes, yeah, man, he goes, you must be preaching the truth over there. And I said, well, why do you say that? He goes, well, I know somebody that used to go there, and they left. They didn't stay because there's someone homosexual in their family, and they said that they didn't like how you said that homosexuality was wrong and a sin and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, they definitely weren't in the right church. If they're going to live that lie and believe that lie, and they're not going to care enough about this person in their family to bring truth to them and let them split hell wide open, well, let them go do that somewhere else. But we're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak it in love. When we speak the truth, it's always because of love, because we don't want people to go to destruction. It's not being arrogant and thinking we're better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. But Jesus is better than everybody, and he wants us to live like him. So we need to intentionally seek to live a life that truly pleases God. If we will do these things, understand, God will fight our battles. How many of you know tonight God has never lost a battle? He's never lost a battle that he was invited to engage in and given control to do it his way. So I guarantee you that if you do it his way, your battle will not be the first one he loses. And you will experience renewal and restoration. Now, I know when the Lord gives me a word like this to share, whether you're needing it now or not, there's a good chance that here in the near future, you're going to need this. I was thinking about the other day, and I don't remember the exact message, but I remember standing here and saying that this message is going out. You better prepare yourself. You better be in the armor. You better be ready, okay, because it's happening. I think it was one about sifting, surviving a sifting. Boy, and I'm telling you, some people started getting sifted. Some of them still in it. Listen, he forewarns. He lets us know. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. He wants us to be prepared. I remember somebody, the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to release you. I remember years ago, I was so thankful when we first started. We were, not a whole lot of people. We were in the little building over there by the railroad track, and somebody called me from out of state. Another minister, and he called and he said, Pastor Dwayne, I just knew I needed to call and tell you this. He said, I see you kneeling in prayer. And he said, you are literally surrounded. He said, I don't know how many people, maybe 20. He said, they all have their guns cocked and loaded, and they're pointed right at your head. And he said, I know this is a demonic attack on you, and I'm just letting you know, if you're not experiencing it now, prepare. And you better, you better go to battle. Go to battle before the battle comes to you. I was so thankful for that, because I want to tell you, all hell broke out after that. I'm telling you, that's just, it really was one of the hardest times we ever went through. I was so thankful that God prepared me. Otherwise, I'd have been blindsided, but God knows, okay? And so this type of word, I think sometimes is a word that is a word for preparation.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.